I'm going to start off by reading a couple paragraphs from the opening of a book called The Law. If you have not yet had the opportunity to read that book, The Law by Frederick Bastiat, I highly, highly, highly recommend it. It's only about 60 pages, but it is excellent. Starts off with this way. We hold from God the gift which includes all others. This gift is life. Physical, intellectual, and moral life. But life cannot maintain itself alone, and the Creator of life has entrusted us with the responsibility of preserving, developing, and perfecting it. In order that we may accomplish this, He has provided us with a collection of marvelous faculties, and He has put in the midst of a variety of natural resources. And by the application of our faculties to these natural resources, we convert them into products and use them. This process is necessary in order that life may run its appointed course. Life, faculties, production, in other words, individuality, liberty, property. This is man. And in spite of the cunning of artful political leaders, these three gifts from God precede all human legislation and are superior to it. Life, liberty, and property do not exist because men have made laws. On the contrary, it was the fact that life, liberty, and property existed beforehand that caused men to make laws in the first place. So if you have not had the opportunity to read that book, I would highly recommend getting a copy. You can get it for free online. But it is an excellent, excellent work. It's written in 1700s by a Frenchman. Anyway, so the first point that we're going to make is that gift, the gift of free will. So we're talking about liberty as God's gift to humanity. And the first gift is free will. The basic foundation of our existence is the idea that we are free creatures, meaning that we have the ability to choose, right? And there's this age-old debate about free will and determinism, right? What is God sovereignly choosing? What is man freely choosing? And it's not really an either-or. It's a both-and. Man freely chooses, and God sovereignly controls. And a lot of times we have a hard time understanding how those two things work together. I'm not necessarily going to necessarily give you a breakthrough that has been hidden from man for thousands of years. But what I do want to say is that the Bible teaches that we make real choices. We make real choices. Genesis 2:15 through 17 says, "Then the Lord God took the man and put him in the Garden of Eden to tend and to keep it. And the Lord God commanded the man, saying, 'Of every tree of the garden you may freely eat, but of the tree of the knowledge of good and evil you shall not eat. For in the day that you eat of it, you shall surely die.'" Now, it wouldn't make sense for God to tell Adam this commandment if Adam had no ability to actually obey, right? Joshua, we know that famous verse that Joshua said, "Choose you this day whom you will serve," right? It would make no sense for Joshua, for God through Joshua, to tell the people of Israel to choose this day whom they will serve if they don't have a choice, right? And so there are constraints on our choices, and that is God's sovereign will. We don't necessarily understand the full scope of that. And the reality is we do make our own choices, and we probably don't in reality understand the full scope of that either. But the choices that we make are real choices. One of the things in this free will versus determinism debate is the question is, is our will totally free? And the answer is no, right? Men have been trying to fly for a long time. So far, I don't know of anybody who has actually made it, right? No matter how much you will yourself to fly, you will not make wings and fly like a bird, right? So our will is not totally able to do anything that we want to. We are constrained by our environment. Having said that, we did create airplanes, and now we can fly wherever we want. So we can't fly. We just not in the way that most men have tried to do by jumping off large rocks. Okay. So we do make real choices. Number two is God has given us a right to rule. We see this in Genesis chapter 1, verse 26 through 28. Then God said, "Let us make man in our image, according to our likeness. Let them have dominion over the fish of the sea, over the birds of the air, over the cattle, over all the earth, over every creeping thing that creeps on the earth." And so God made man in his own image. In the image of God, he created him. Male and female, he created them. And then God blessed them and said, "Be fruitful and multiply, fill the earth and subdue it," means take control over it, "have dominion over the fish of the sea, over the birds of the air, and over every living thing that moves on the earth." So we see that God gave us the ability to make real choices, and then he gave us, man, the right to rule over the earth. Then in chapter 4, so we see one in chapters 1 and 2, now in chapter 4 we see not only the right to rule, but the responsibility to rule. And we see that in the Lord's conversation, God's conversation with Cain. Cain brought an offering, Abel brought an offering, Cain's was rejected, Abel's was accepted. Cain became angry, and God said to Cain, "Why are you angry? And why has your countenance fallen? If you do well, will you not be accepted? And if you do not do well, sin lies at the door, and its desire is for you, but you should rule over it." A lot of times we think of sin as something that we do to get what we want. And the Bible actually presents a different paradigm. The Bible presents this paradigm. You will serve something, and you can choose to serve God or sin. Sin lies at the door. We know from Revelation, Jesus says, "I stand at the door and knock," right? Who are you going to allow into your heart? Who are you going to give your heart to serve? And so we have not only the right to rule, we have the responsibility to rule. And then we see in Genesis chapter 3 the consequences of the failure to rule over sin. Genesis chapter 3, it says, "And the Lord God called to Adam and said to him, 'Where are you?' And so he said, 'I heard your voice in the garden, and I was afraid because I was naked, and I hid myself.' And he said, 'Who told you that you were naked? Have you eaten from the tree which I commanded that you should not eat?' And the man said, 'The woman who you gave to me to be with me, she gave me of the tree, and I ate.'" Now, Randy was talking about how women were not very supportive in the Bible. I'm surprised he didn't mention this one because, you know, it's kind of the big one, you know. But then Eve, the Lord God said to the woman, "What is this that you have done?" And the woman said, "The serpent deceived me, and I ate." And so the Lord God said to the serpent, "Because you have done this, you are more cursed than all the cattle." So then God cursed the ground, he cursed the animals, he cursed man, everything, because of sin. And so we see here at the very beginning of creation that God has given us the choice to make, the freedom to choose, right or wrong, the right to rule, the responsibility to rule, and the consequences of failure to rule. And so this idea of liberty is just that, right? It's whether or not we're going to rule over sin. And sometimes it's hard to understand this idea of liberty or freedom, or even what is right and wrong, because they are all very much connected. And one illustration that I like to use is a child in their bedroom, right? Child is in his bedroom playing. What can he do? Pretty much anything, right? Maybe not totally destroy his room, but as far as whatever toys he wants to play with that he has, he can choose whichever toy he wants to play with, right? His choices are pretty much unlimited, except for the things that he knows his parents wouldn't want him to do. But he is very free. Then the father comes in and says, hey, it's time to clean up your room, right? Now he is no longer free, right? Because the authority has come in and put down the law, right? And now his choice is, do I obey or do I not obey? Do I rule over my desire to disobey, or do I allow it to control me? And so that is disobedience. That is wrong. And we understand that that is not liberty, right? Liberty is not choosing to do wrong. It's that freedom that we had before the law came in and told us we couldn't do otherwise, right? Liberty is that freedom that we have before our parents come in and say, clean your room. But liberty, it takes a lot of work to preserve. That freedom, because our natural tendency, our natural desire is to do that which is wrong. And so we must work to preserve liberty, the liberty that has been given to us of all men, to freely choose what they want to do so long as they are not doing wrong. I wanted to read this section. It was from a newspaper article that was written by Thomas Paine on September 13th, 1777. So this is after they had declared independence, and they are in the middle of the war for independence. Thomas Paine writes this: those who expect to reap the blessings of freedom must, like men, undergo the fatigues of supporting it. The event of yesterday was one of those kind of alarms which is just sufficient to rouse us to duty without being of consequence enough to depress our fortitude. What he's talking about was there was a battle yesterday, and they lost the battle. But in the battle, they killed many of the British troops. And so, in a way, they won, even though they lost the ground that they were trying to defend. And so he says, the event of yesterday was one of those kind of alarms which is just sufficient to rouse us to duty without being of consequence enough to depress our fortitude. It is not a field of view of a few acres of ground, but a cause that we are defending. And whether we defeat the enemy in one battle or by degrees, the consequence will be the same. You know, here's the reality. Even though God gave us this thing called liberty, there are people who want to come in and act as the authority, right? And say, no, don't serve God. Serve me. I have a vision for what I want you to accomplish, and I want you to serve that. And they want to take what is rightfully ours, what God has given us, the gift of liberty, and they want to take it and they want to use us to serve them. And that is ultimately what sin does, right? That's what sin does. It takes from us the liberty that we have in God and destroys that and captures us. And that is what Christ came to set us free from, the freedom of bondage. And so we see that liberty is a gift. Liberty is a gift. It is a gift from God. This last week we had a 5-day club. How many of you guys went to 5-day club? Yeah, a bunch of you guys. Okay, so maybe you guys can say this verse with me. John 3:16. For God so loved the world that he gave his only begotten Son, that whoever believes in him should not perish, but have everlasting life. Yes, this is a gift from God. He gave us his only Son so that we could believe in him and be free from sin. John 3:17 says, for God did not send his Son into the world to condemn the world, but that the world through him might be saved. God not only gave us the gift of liberty of choice, but he also gives us the gift of liberty from sin, freedom from sin's bondage. Romans 6:23 says, for the wages of sin is death, but the gift of God is eternal life in Christ Jesus our Lord. But this gift was not one that did not cost God anything. Truly, liberty is a gift that takes a lot of work to preserve and to offer or to provide. Christ, it took his life, right? He came down and lived and died. And to preserve our liberty, we are taught in Scripture that we must stand fast, right? We must stand up against the devil. We must stand up against sin's desire to enslave us again. Galatians 5:1 says, stand fast, therefore, in the liberty by which Christ has made us free, and do not be entangled again with a yoke of bondage. Liberty is not only a gift, it is also a duty. It is the duty of all mankind, not only to obtain our liberty, but to preserve our liberty. Not only our liberty of conscience, our liberty from sin, but all liberty, because it is God's liberty. Romans 6:15 through 19 says this, what then shall we sin? What then? Shall we sin because we are not under law, but under grace? Certainly not. Do you not know that to whom you present yourselves slaves to obey, you are that one slaves whom you obey, whether of sin leading to death or of obedience leading to righteousness. But God be thanked that though you were slaves of sin, yet you obeyed from that heart the form of doctrine to which you were delivered and have been set free from sin. You have become slaves of righteousness. And I speak in human terms because of the weakness of your flesh. For just as you presented your members as slaves of uncleanness and of lawlessness, leading to more lawlessness, so now present your members as slaves of righteousness for holiness. Right? Paul is saying that whatever we serve, right, whoever we choose to serve with our life, and the reality is each one of us are serving something. We often think that we are our own God, right? We are the ultimate choosers of our own destiny. And there is a certain degree of truth to that, but there is a great more degree of truth that you are serving something else, a greater power. And you have the choice whether to serve sin or to serve God. Shortly after the Civil War, a northern woman came to the South to visit some friends, and she stopped along the way at a wayside hotel for some entertainment. And there she was waited on by a colored woman who had been a slave. The service was careless, listless, and inattentive. And as this went on, the northern woman became nettled, and finally she burst out with, "Auntie, is this the way you treat people who have set you free?" The woman made no reply but left the room. After a while, she returned. Her whole demeanor had changed. Her figure was erect. Her eyes were flashing. And her voice was full of tears as she cried out with great emotion, "Oh, missus, is we really free? Is we really free?" The Emancipation Proclamation had really set her free, but she was much as a slave as though that document had never been issued, for she had not believed it. Her failure of faith meant failure of freedom. And multitudes of Christians today are in that same plight. We have been set free, but we have not allowed that reality to penetrate our own hearts. We have not allowed that freedom of sin to fully work its way into our lives. You know, it's interesting. Randy was talking this morning. I was thinking about this letter from John Adams to Abigail Adams, his wife. And I was going to read the very last part of this letter because it's just a wonderful part. But I thought I would read a little bit more because I think it kind of reflects a lot of times our maybe our frustrations in life. Maybe it's something that we can relate to. The reality is, I think sometimes on Sunday morning we like to think that everything is, you know, going the way we want it to. But the reality a lot of times during the week is there's times of frustration, discouragement. We don't always see things going the way that we want it to. It doesn't always seem that the good guys are winning. And so I want to read a little bit more of this letter to you. I think it will be something that you can relate to. This is, let's see what the date is. This is April 26th, 1777. He says, "I am wearied out with expectations that the Massachusetts troops would have arrived ere now at headquarters. Do our people intend to leave the continent in the lurch? Do they mean to submit? Or what fatality attends with them? With the noblest prize in view that ever mortals could contend for, and with the fairest prospect of obtaining it upon easy terms, the people of Massachusetts Bay are dead. Does our state intend to send only half or a third of their quota? Do they wish to see another crippled, disastrous, and disgraceful campaign for the want of an army? I am more sick and more ashamed of my own countrymen than I ever was before. The spleen, the vapors, the dismals, the horrors seem to have seized our whole state. More wrath than terror has seized me. I am very mad. The gloomy cowardice of the times is intolerable in North England. Indeed, I feel not a little out of humor from indisposition of the body. You know I cannot pass a spring or fall without an ill turn, and I have had one of these 4 or 5 weeks, a cold, as usual. Warm weather and a little exercise with a little medicine, and I suppose it will cure me as usual. I am not confined, but I mope about and drudge as usual like a galley slave. I am a fool if ever there was one to be such a slave. But I won't be much longer. I will be more free in some world or other. Is it not intolerable that the opening of spring, which I should enjoy with my wife and children upon my little farm, should pass away and laugh at me for laboring day after day and month after month in a conclave where neither taste nor fancy nor reason nor passion nor appetite can be gratified? Posterity, you will never know how much it costs the present generation to preserve your freedom, and I hope you will make a good use of it. If you do not, I shall repent in heaven that I ever took half the pains to preserve it." Whether it's a cold that carries on and frustrates us, or whether it's looking out at the people around us and saying, "What in the world are you guys thinking?" Right? We look at TV and see all kinds of people doing just absolutely dumb things. And yet we see that there is a real problem, right? If we continue to go in that direction, we will lose the very liberty that is at the foundation of our country. And so we must work to preserve it. But He referenced there that his struggle with liberty would soon be over, right? And he would soon be at peace either in this world or another. And that's the last gift of freedom that I wanted to really quickly go over this morning. Is God gives us the gift of freedom of choice, of freedom of conscience. He gives us freedom over sin. And ultimately, he gives us the freedom over death. John 11:25 is another verse that we've learned this week in 5-Day Club. Does anybody remember it? John 11:25? You guys got it right up there. Let's say it together. Jesus said to her, "I am the resurrection and the life. He who believes in me, though he may die, he shall live." I think we learned a little bit different version, didn't we? Did we learn a different version? Yeah. But that's it means the same. Though we may die in this body, though our physical body may die, we shall live. We shall go to be with God and be with him forever. And ultimately, death itself is going to be defeated. 1 Corinthians 15:20-26 says, "But now in Christ is risen from the dead and has become the first fruits of those who have fallen asleep. For since by man came death, by man also came the resurrection of the dead. For as in Adam all died, even so in Christ all shall be made alive. But each one in its own order. Christ the first fruits, after those who are Christ at his coming. And then comes the end when he will deliver the kingdom of God to the Father, when he puts an end to all rule and all authority and power. For he must reign till he has put all enemies under his feet. And the last enemy that will be destroyed is death." God is going to give us freedom from death itself. So then I want to come back and ask this question. What is liberty? What is liberty? Real quickly, what is the liberty? What is its relationship to authority? Liberty is the proper submission to the proper authority. The relationship to the authority is the proper submission to the proper authority. Romans 14:1-4. Romans 14 is the chapter about Christian liberty, but 1-4 says this: "Receive one who is weak in the faith, but not one to dispute over doubtful things. For one believes that he may eat all things, but he who is weak eats only vegetables. Let not him who eats despise him who does not eat, and let not him who does not eat judge him who eats. For God has received him. And who are you to judge another's servant? To his own master he stands or falls. Indeed, he will be made to stand, for God is able to make him stand." We are going to answer to God, right? And so our direction, our what binds us or what controls us, is what God tells us to do. It's not man's law that we are bound to. It's God's law that we are bound to. And that's why Psalms 119:45 says, "I will walk at liberty, for I seek your precepts." When we do what God wants us to do, we are free. We are at liberty. What is the relationship of liberty to sin? There is none. When we sin, we lose our liberty. John 8:34 says, "Jesus answered them, 'Most assuredly I say to you, whoever commits sin is a slave of sin.'" If Jesus is sure of something, you can take it to the bank. When we choose to give our freedom, the ability to go out and do whatever we want to do that is right and good, and we give that up to serve sin, we are no longer at liberty, we are a slave to sin, to fulfill its desires. What is the relationship of liberty to license? Galatians 5:13 says, "For you, brethren, have been called to liberty. Only do not use your liberty as an opportunity for the flesh, but through love serve one another." And 1 Peter 2:13-17 says, "Therefore submit yourselves to every ordinance of men for the Lord's sake, whether to the king as supreme or to the governors or those who are sent by him for the punishment of evildoers and for the praise of those who do good. For this is the will of God, that by doing good you may put to silence the ignorance of foolish men. As free, yet not using liberty as a cloak for vice, but as bondservants of God, honor all people, love the brotherhood, fear God, honor the king." So what is liberty? It is this. It is the ability of the individual or group to desire and to pursue any good and righteous activity or cause in proper submission to the proper authority. And the highest authority of all is God, right? And so when man's laws goes against God's authority, then we disobey that authority and we obey the higher authority, which is God. But that is why it is so important to preserve our liberty, because otherwise we will suffer for righteousness' sake. I want to go back to that letter by Thomas Paine. He concludes it this way. He says, "We know the cause which we are engaged in, and though a passionate fondness for it may make us grieve at every injury which threatens it, yet when the moment of concern is over, the determination to duty returns. We are not moved by the gloomy smile of a worthless king, but by the ardent glow of generous patriotism. We fight not to enslave, but to set a country free and to make room upon the earth for honest men to live. In such a case, we are sure that we are right, and we leave to you the despairing reflection of being the tool of a miserable tyrant." He was talking to Gage, but I know it's not right. Anyway, it was the general that was fighting, leading the British Army in America at that time. He says, "We leave to you the despairing reflection of being the tool of a miserable tyrant." And that's the choice we have, right? Why, either the tool of a miserable tyrant, which so many people across our lands are being today, right? We see it on the news. We see it in other countries where the police are being used to destroy the liberties of the people, becoming a tool of a miserable tyrant. Or we have the obligation to follow and to fight for the freedom and liberty of all mankind. Let's close in prayer. Dear gracious Heavenly Father, Lord, we come before you, Lord, and we recognize the great, wonderful accomplishment that our founders made for us. They fought a war. Many of them lost their lives so that we could obtain our freedom. But they didn't grant it to us. They only preserved it for us. You are the author of freedom, the author of liberty. You're the one that gave it to us. And we have a duty, an obligation, to work to preserve it, not only for our prosperity, not only for our children, but for others as well. So, Lord, I pray that we would not be found wanting, that we would show up, we would do our part, we would speak up when we need to speak up, we would vote when we need to vote. We would get involved where we need to get involved. Let us not sit back and be found wanting. Let us do our duty. Let us rise up and take responsibility, first for ourselves. Let us first take responsibility for our own actions, and then for our family, and then for our community, our state, and even our nation. Lord, we do recognize the men and women who have served across the many years to fight for freedom in our country. We not only recognize them, but we salute them. We honor them for the sacrifice that they have made. But let us not make that sacrifice in vain by not exercising the liberty that you have given to us. Let us take full use of it. Let us dedicate ourselves to goodness and righteousness and to your service. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen.